You turn with me to 2 Kings 19. Starting in verse 5, we'll read 5 through 7. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land."
This morning we awoke to another very fine morning. We've had some outstanding weather in recent days, and many of us will say, wow, it's a blessing to live where we do, and it is. But let's not forget, there are thousands, millions around the world that awoke this morning with great struggles. Some in our own country have again awoken without electricity. Some are wondering, will I ever be able to go back to my home? And will I find my home when I go back? We take a lot for granted. Let's never forget to thank God for what we have and to pray for those who are struggling so greatly. And there are many in our nation that are struggling greatly, and throughout the world, many people have great hardships, and God is willing to help if we will let him work through us. So let's not take for granted anything. God has blessed us richly, and this opportunity to come together, it is a blessing to gather with brothers and sisters who believe in Christ and who love the Lord like we do, and to be built up by the Word of God and to worship his holy name. It's so good to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you come our way. And as Dennis said, stick around for a few minutes and let us get to know you. We'd love to meet you and find out how we can help, but please let us know. And come back and be with us anytime. Some of you have already met very special visitors that we have with us this morning, and that is Sonia and Joseph Rhodes. Sonia, Joseph, would you stand for a moment? I want everybody to know who you are. They are working with a church in Barnaul, Russia. Sonia is a native of that area. Joseph was raised in South Carolina and then moved there about 1999 to work full-time. And if you didn't hear his report at the Sunday school hour, you need to get online later today and listen to that, because it's very encouraging, very faith-building. For a couple of years now, we've been helping some in their support, and it is just so encouraging to hear the work that is going on there. I really want you to meet them. They're going to go out to the lobby after services before we dismiss so that you can meet them and get to know this good couple. They are really special people. But we're glad you're with us today. Hope that you'll come back and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll meet again, and that time we'll continue our series on hard sayings of the Bible. And tonight, you might say, well, that's not a very hard thing that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about a forgiven thief. And of course, you know, we're talking about the thief on the cross, but so many people have difficulty with that passage, and what will we say to them? What will we tell them to help them understand what it really says? And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. So I really hope you'll come back and join us at 6 o'clock. Come out at 5:40. We're going to be praying in the old auditorium for our nation. Would love to have more prayer warriors join us in that. But let's remember, this is the Lord's Day. Let's use it to glorify him, to build ourselves up, and to be drawn closer to him. Now get your Bible. Let's get into the Word. Let's find out what God has there that will help us greatly. A little recent history before we get to the Bible, and that is on January 6, 1991, you may remember Saddam Hussein. Some of you are too young to remember him. He, at the time, was the leader of Iraq, a dictator, we called him, and there were a lot of bad things he was guilty of, no doubt. But on this occasion, his nation had invaded the bordering nation of Kuwait, which happened to be an ally of the U.S., and so now there was a lot of rumblings about possible invasion by the U.S. And England. And Hussein took to the airwaves and warned against this, and he said, "It will be the mother of all battles if they make the mistake of coming into our borders. If they make the mistake of attacking us, it will be the mother of all battles." Well, you remember, probably, if you remember these events at all, it was far from that. It was a fairly brief campaign at that time. Now, it turned into something much longer and more involved later. But on that particular operation, it was not the mother of all battles. It was a fairly brief campaign. But I want to take you back now to that same area, but about 2,700 years earlier. 2,700 years earlier. And again, we're talking about the same location, what is now known as Iraq and that region. And now we're looking at a place called Assyria. That was the empire of the day. In fact, they were the largest empire in the world. They were the most dreaded, most feared by all people. And on this occasion, the leader of that empire again made some very bold statements. And this time it was not directed toward the United States, of course. It was directed against God. And the question is, could God do something about this? Could God overcome the greatest empire of the world, the mightiest man in the world? Last week we began this series called Sovereign Lord. And we talked about God's confrontation with Pharaoh. Today we're looking at a similar confrontation, Sennacherib. Sennacherib is not nearly as familiar to us as Pharaoh may be, but again, he was a fearful adversary for people. But what about God? Could God again show his sovereignty, the fact that he is over all? Well, let's look. We're going to find some very stirring accounts of how God dealt with this man named Sennacherib. So let's open our Bibles. I hope you're still in 2 Kings. If not, that's where we're going to be spending a lot of time this morning. 2 Kings, and we're going to talk first of all about how the Assyrians were threatening Jerusalem. The Assyrians were threatening Jerusalem. Now, in 2 Kings 18 and verse 13, we would read there that in Hezekiah's 14th year of rule, now Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He was a very good king for the most part. He made some mistakes, of course, but for the most part, he was one of the good guys that we read about in the Old Testament. There weren't that many. Hezekiah was ruling over Judah. In his 14th year, Assyria conquered the fortified cities of Judah. Now, that's important to note, because earlier, Assyria had conquered the 10 northern tribes called Israel. And they had scattered the people, they had carried them away, and there was no more Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. That was because of Assyria. And that was because God was punishing those 10 northern tribes. But the Assyrians were not content with that. They said, "We're going to expand our rule even further." And so now they're knocking on the door of Jerusalem. And they have conquered the fortified cities, which were the stronghold. They were the buffer zone for Jerusalem. As long as those cities are standing, we're okay. But no, they're not standing anymore. They have now been taken. And now Hezekiah realizes we got to start working. We got to start getting ready to meet this adversary because he is coming. It's just a matter of time. And what do? Well, let me tell you first of all about Sennacherib, a little bit more about him. He was the ruler of the Assyrian Empire from 705 to 681 BC. He was one of a long line of rulers over that empire. And the kings, almost without exception, viewed themselves as being the servants of Asher. Asher was the god of the Assyrians, and they said, "We are doing what we're doing because of him. He is the one who directs our actions." And thus, you see, it's not just about God versus Sennacherib, But just like with Pharaoh, it is God versus the gods. Are they really gods? Are they really powerful? Do they control anything? But Sennacherib said, I am a servant of Asshur. Gary Webster, in an article entitled Terrorist of the Ancient World, said this about the Assyrians. He said, the empire is perhaps the most gory and bloodthirsty of history known. And from its beginning, Assyria was a strong military power bent on conquest. Any country or people group that opposed their rule was punished with the destruction of their cities and the devastation of their fields and orchards. They were to be feared with good cause. And that's the nation that is now approaching Jerusalem. They're the ones that have their sights set on Jerusalem, and Hezekiah knows that, and so he begins preparing. He begins preparing all of the fortifications that he can. In fact, in this next slide, I think we're going to see, you'll see a tunnel that was built from Jerusalem to some of the water sources outside the city. And this tunnel still exists. You see, we're talking about history. The Bible is a book of history. And this was one of the things that Hezekiah did, and which you can still visit if you make a visit to the Holy Lands. But I want you to notice what he did in 2 Chronicles. We're going to step out of 2 Kings for just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. And this is the most important thing he did. And that is, he tried to get the people ready in their hearts. This is a terrible foe that is coming. So what do? Well, we don't panic. And listen to what he says in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Now listen especially to that. There are more with us than with him. Now, how can you say that, Hezekiah? I mean, have you seen this army? It is massive. And there's way more of those than there are of us here in Jerusalem. How can you say that? Well, he goes on in verse 8 and he says, with him, with Sennacherib, is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You see, he was trying to prepare their hearts, trying to tell them, yeah, it's going to be bad, but we have God on our side. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be dismayed. Well, things got a little tougher. And it looks as if Hezekiah may have lost his nerve. Because we read in 2 Kings 18, we're not going to read this section, but in 2 Kings 18, verses 14 through 16, Hezekiah actually pays what Sennacherib demands. In fact, it's been said, if you translate all the numbers that are there, that he sent to Sennacherib about 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. And to get that gold, he had to strip the gold off of the doors of the temple. He had to take it off of other very venerated objects. And that tells me he was afraid. That tells me that he was hoping he could pay off Sennacherib and he would go home and just leave them alone. But that's not how Sennacherib operated. Sennacherib was not satisfied with that. And so he kept coming. And now let's look together in 2 Kings chapter 18. Verses 28 through 30. Now we're looking at a man called the Rabshakeh. Literally, that means the field commander. He is the spokesman for Sennacherib. And I want you to listen to what he says in verses 28 through 30, and then we'll jump down to verses 33 through 35. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah. Now, everybody can hear this. Earlier, the men of Judah said, talk to us in your language. We can speak the language you're speaking. But he said, no, I want everybody here to hear what I'm saying. This was a threat. Listen. The Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. See the taunting? See the mockery of God? Then go down to verse 33. He continues, has any of the gods of the nations, and he's talking about nations that Assyria has already conquered, has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the great king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hands? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? In other words, he's saying, why would you trust in God? Because no God has ever been able to stop Sennacherib. And you know, according to human logic, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's pretty persuasive. But one thing Sennacherib did not realize is that he's talking about the true God. He's not talking about idols that men have fashioned and invented in their own minds. He's now talking about the real God, the only God of the universe. And so he makes these threats. Now, if you go down to verse 37, 2 Kings 18, verse 37, look at the reaction of some of the leading men of Judah after Rabshakeh speaks. And look at what it says there. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the secretary, Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. These are some of the leading government officials, we might say. They came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. Now, that's not because of Rabshakeh grabbing them and tearing their clothes. It's because they are in grief. They realize we are between a rock and a very hard place. There is no way we're going to get out of this. We are doomed, and that's why they tear their clothes. Not going to give you much confidence, is it, if you see your government officials with that kind of attitude? And then look at chapter 19, verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went from the house of the Lord. You see, there is great fear now in Jerusalem. There is despair. So what do we do? Is there any way out of this? Well, now let's look at 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 19. And here is a passage you really ought to make note of for future reference, because it is one of the great prayers of the Bible. Hezekiah knows that our only hope, is in God. Listen to what he says in this prayer, and I'm so thankful that God has recorded this for us. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods. They were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Now, you might say, well, that's a prayer of desperation. And I think to an extent it is. And you might say, well, this is one of those times when all you can do is pray. And that's almost saying we just have to give up and accept fate in the way some people make that statement. But is that what Hezekiah is doing? Is he saying, Lord, here it is. There's nothing we can do, so we're just going to pray and hope. Well, in a way he does. But you see, he's praying to the one true living God. Is there going to be any response? Will there be any good effect from this? Well, let's just read on in verses 20 through 22. 2 Kings 19, verses 20 through 22. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, this is Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." What a blessing to know that. God heard the prayer. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him, concerning Sennacherib. "She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem." Now, stop and realize what he's saying there. God is saying, we're not afraid of you. God is saying, it's as if we are sticking out our tongue behind your back. You ever felt that from people? You know, you try to act like you're in charge, maybe with your children, and then when you turn your back, you can just feel them sticking their tongues out at you. Well, that's what he's saying here. The people of Israel, we're not afraid of you. I mean, you talk as if you are great and awesome, but look at verse 22. "Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel." You don't know who you're mocking, Sennacherib. You don't realize what a great mistake that you have made. And then go on down to verses 32 through 34 of this same chapter, 2 Kings 19. Listen to what else Isaiah says about the future and Sennacherib's invasion of Jerusalem. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city." Now, this is the king that has already destroyed those fortified cities around Jerusalem, Lachish being the greatest of those. And now everybody says, well, it's just a matter of time. He's going to be here anytime. "He shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." That's the answer Hezekiah got to his prayer. Does it do any good to pray to God? Hezekiah would say, oh yes, God promised to fight for us and deliver us. Well, what happened? We now know what the promise is to the prophet Isaiah. God says he's going to defend the city. Did he? Now let's go to 2 Kings 19, 35 through 37, and listen to what it says about what happened next. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, struck him down with a sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. That was the end of Sennacherib. The man who boasted that he would just waltz into Jerusalem and take the city and nobody could withstand him. And God says, let me show you who is sovereign. Not an arrow had been shot in this battle for Jerusalem. Not a spear had been thrust. God indeed did deliver his people. Now, let me take you into historical records for a moment. And this comes from an article on ancient.eu. And it says this about Sennacherib and his later years. Assyrian chroniclers would reference Sennacherib's failure to take Jerusalem. They wrote about how he failed to take Jerusalem. While the Bible does the 46 cities of Judah which fell to the Assyrians, as recorded by Sennacherib, it maintains that Jerusalem was not one of them. Further, although Sennacherib's palace at Nineveh was decorated with reliefs depicting his campaigns and victories, including many detailing the siege of Lachish, Jerusalem never appears among them. Now get that. He was very proud of all the victories that he had, and he made sure that people for ages would remember them. But he doesn't have anything like that about Jerusalem. Now he does say this about King Hezekiah in one of his, we've already seen it, I think, the prism of Sennacherib. He says, I caged up Hezekiah, king of Jerusalem, like a bird. And you know what he did for a time? But that's all he could do, because God destroyed his army. And he was forced to go back home and never came back again. You see, again, God is showing who is sovereign, who is really in charge. And that's something we need to know. And that brings us to the lesson that we learn from all of this, and that is that God's sovereignty has often been demonstrated. We saw it last week in the account with Pharaoh. We're seeing it again with Sennacherib. God is truly sovereign Lord. Let's go back to Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 42. You remember, Isaiah is the one that interacted with Hezekiah. He brought them the word from the Lord. And if you look at Isaiah chapters 36 and 37, you find the same record in Isaiah that you find in 2 Kings. Well, Isaiah goes on to say this about God in chapter 42, verse 13. Listen to what Isaiah says. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. And we'd have to say, that's right, in this campaign with the Assyrians, and that's the way it happened with the Egyptians, God is mighty against his foes. Then go on to chapter 44, Isaiah 44, look at verse 8. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? This is God speaking through Isaiah. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And time and again, when people have raised themselves up against God and said, we're coming to you in the name of God so-and-so, God has shown himself to be sovereign. And this is why it's important for us to hear this. Romans 8:31, you know this passage. Romans 8 and verse 31, listen again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We're talking about the same God. We serve the same God that showed his power against the Egyptians, the same God that showed his power against the Assyrians. That's our God. And so if our nation should ever decide we're going to turn away completely from God and we're going to make it really hard for Christians, if God is for us, who can be against us? We serve God. With our nation, there is an arm of flesh. With us, we serve the Lord our God. And we have the same confidence that Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem could have had. And let's talk about this idea of King of Kings for just a moment. I mean, we're talking about sovereign Lord. And last week we talked about what that word sovereign means. It means King of the Hill, King of all. And if you gathered all the kings together, all the kings that have ever been in power at any time in history in one place, one of them will be the greatest of all. And who will that be? Well, there's a couple of people mentioned in Scripture that could be nominated for that title. For example, in Ezekiel 26 and verse 7, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is named King of Kings. Or if you go to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 12, you'll find Artaxerxes, who is the king of Persia at that time, and he is called the King of Kings. But where are those guys now? Have you heard of them on the news lately? Maybe in a documentary, perhaps, of things that happened long ago, but you don't read about them now. They were mortal. They're gone. They're dead. Let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, let me show you the real King of Kings. Beginning in the middle of verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We're talking about God. And what makes God different from all these others, Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, or Artaxerxes, any of them, is that God is immortal and He dwells in eternal glory. Throughout history, there have always been powers and kingdoms that claim to be the ultimate authority, but the Bible shows us there is only one that rightfully can take that title. In 1815, Lord Byron, who was a famous English poet, wrote a poem which was taught to school children far and wide. I never learned this when I was in school, but reportedly there were a lot of children that were told to memorize this poem, and it's called The Destruction of Sennacherib. And I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses of it, but listen to what he says in this poem. And it says very well what happened. The Assyrians came down like the wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset was seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn has blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. Overnight, what happened? I mean, when they rolled into the area, it looked like they were inconquerable. It looked like they were in power. And the next morning, they've fallen like dead leaves. As the poem will go on to show, it was the breath of God. Not many years after Sennacherib's death, we learn in Nahum the prophet, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, what lies ahead and what came to pass. Listen, Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him, but with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. And that happened with Assyria. Where is the Assyrian Empire now? Where has it been for centuries? In darkness. They are no more. You see, God is sovereign. You want to talk about sovereign Lord? That's who we talk about, God Himself. Oh, we respect the authorities that God has ordained. We pay our respect to them. But God is the one that finally has power. Are you serving this sovereign Lord? I mean, really, are you serving Him today? Or are you still resisting, saying, well, you know, I don't know that I need to do that? Really? If God is sovereign, He has power over your life, whether you admit it right now or not. And one day, we will all answer with how we used our lives. If you're not a Christian, today, become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, confess it before this group and show that by repenting of your sins, turning away from anything that is called sin, and be buried with Christ in baptism and wash away your sins and become a child of God. Serve the sovereign. And some of us have done those things, and yet we're not really serving the Lord now. We're doing what we want to do. We are doing what is convenient for us to do. And how can we say we're serving a Lord when we're not? And it may be we need to repent and pray for forgiveness and say, Lord, forgive me. Bring me back into your into your home and teach me to be a servant. Help me to see what I need to be doing. Can we help you in any way? If so, come as we stand and sing.